do well to have a little bit of history geography lesson. You notice we just sang that song, Above All. It talks about the powers of this earth, about the kingdoms of this earth, the thrones, the kings, above all the wonders. We're singing about only one who could claim that, of course, and that it would be God, Christ. And so I wanted to refer you to the maps that you have there, just very briefly, and then you may refer to them shortly as we discuss Revelation. And some of the introduction here is going to be rather lengthy, probably, but I think necessary. So, if you look at the ancient Near East map that you have on one side of the page, it just shares with you one of the things I wanted you to see in particular was the Euphrates. The Euphrates is runs through what is now Iraq and continues running for, I don't know, I think the thing is over 1,700 miles. It's a huge, huge river, because if you watch, it goes up through Carchemish and goes up all the way into the mountains in a place that is now in Russia. That's not insignificant either when we're talking about the Day of the Lord and the Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to speak about the Euphrates River, and you can see that that's quite a river, and one of the world's largest and longest anyway. So you see on the map also the layout of all these different nations. This is, again, the ancient Near East. But you also see a place called Megiddo. And Har Megiddo in Hebrew means the mount or the hill of Megiddo. So that is pointing to that particular mount. Now, in the Hebrew tongue, the battle is called Armageddon. Armageddon. Have you heard that expression before? Is there anyone in the English that speaks English that has not heard that? Because if you've, in the last generations, really, if there was a major battle of some kind, they'd call it Armageddon, right? Have you noticed that? I've noticed movies will sometimes incorporate part of the word Armageddon if they're talking about Sharkageddon or something like that. I don't know. We have incorporated that concept of this horrible, huge battle into our vernacular, if you want to say it that way, so that we don't really appreciate, I think, what Armageddon is going to be. Just as is the case with all of the things of God, we've taken it and diminished it in its meaning and in our understanding of it. On the other side, the map there is of the Jezreel Valley. And you notice a place there that's identified as Mount Carmel. That's also called Megiddo and other places. Now, so you see this Jezreel Valley is where the battle of Armageddon will be conducted. And as you see, it runs all the way from the Mediterranean into the Rift Valley. So we're really talking about a huge area of a battlefield. Napoleon saw it, said it was the most most complete battlefield he'd ever seen, the most appropriately constructed battlefield he'd ever seen. Napoleon knew something about battlefields, right? And that place has been a place has seen many battles throughout thousands of years. This particular battle is going to be where you saw all those different nations depicted there. They're going to be coming against Jerusalem, against Israel. So I want to share this with you because there are going to be several reminders that you might want to take note of. And one is, when we start talking about the tribulation, we're talking about 7 years, but we're also talking about the last week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. The last week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And if you go back to Daniel and look at that, and we won't take the time to do that today, but if you go back to Daniel and look at that, he says, the angel is telling Daniel, this prophecy, this 70-week prophecy, is for your people. So this is about Israel. This this tribulation, this week, the 7 years, completes, as you recall, the 69 weeks was completed when? That's right. When these are not rhetorical questions. You just hop right in there with the answers, okay? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, that was the end of the 69th week, okay? It was prophesied by Daniel, obviously, centuries before that. And so we've been having this time when Daniel was prophesying centuries before the birth of Christ. He was already living in what is called the time of the Gentiles in the Bible, because the Babylonians had come and conquered Jerusalem and had taken out the captives, and that's how Daniel happened to be where he was, along with the other bright young, probably young men and women. But the point is that this is the last week. So tribulation, the week of tribulation, the 7 years, it's dealing, from God's perspective, its primary concern is about Israel. And so when we start looking at calendars and we start looking at maps, we need to remember that the time that's important to God is the Lord's day, and the nation that's important to Him is Israel. And don't misunderstand, there are people who have said, well, you know, and these are seminary professors I heard say this, that's kind of astounding to me. They said the idea of Israel being a nation really is not significant. That is so completely lacking in sense. I can't describe it to you. Because we know from reading the Bible one thing, well, several things. One is that there has to be a temple. There has to be a temple during the time of the tribulation. Is that true? Yes, yes, yes. It has to be a temple in the time of the tribulation. And that there's only one place in all of the world that God would allow a temple for Him to be built, and that would be specifically Mount Moriah, right? That place right there in Jerusalem where Ezekiel, if you look at a map of Jerusalem, you see there's the mount of the Temple Mount. That's also where Jesus Christ was offered outside the walls there. And there's the Kidron Valley, and then to the east is Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And so because Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple and move to the hill, to the mount to the east, which would be what? Mount Olives. What else is on the Mount of Olives? The Garden of Gethsemane, Bethany. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem, He never spent the night in Jerusalem proper. He was always over on the Mount of Olives. If you read your Bible closely, you'll see that. Why? Because the glory of God had departed from His temple during the time of Ezekiel. Okay, so it's very important that we recognize that these things that are happening because God has allowed them to happen. He is the only sovereign in all the universe. And so as we talk about Armageddon and what's going to happen there, we need to see that the idea that Israel is existing is because of God's intervention, of God causing that to happen. And listen to me carefully. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And when I tell you that I believe that the rapture is near, the reason I say that is because of what I see of the rest of God's timing related to the nation of Israel and the other things of the Bible and the prophecy. Now, is the United States mentioned in Israel and in prophecy? No. Is it involved in biblical prophecy? Yes. Yes. And I'll explain some of that to you in just a moment. But it's very important that we recognize, because I've heard some other folks say, well, this is the United States in biblical prophecy. I just disagree. I don't see how in the world they get there. So Let's just talk about some history for just a moment. So we've had our geography lesson, and you did very well. All of you gold stars on geography today. And so we're going to start with history now. 1917, you may recall, there was a bit of a war going on, right? And so the foreign minister of England, a fellow named Lord Balfour, made his declaration, quote, declaration. It became a declaration after it became public, but he was sort of writing a letter and said His Majesty would not disapprove of a homeland for the Jews kind of thing. You know how the English sometimes would speak in rather dispassionate tones. And so that's 1917. The Balfour Declaration comes out and says we need to recognize a homeland for the Jews. Okay, so we're going to step forward just a little bit. 1948, in May of 1948, what happens? The sovereignty of Israel is declared, right? The United Nations comes together and votes to say that we believe that Israel should be one of those that's part of the partition. Now, who's been controlling that partitioned area of the world all this time since World War I? The English, right? If you want to know why there's a Saudi Arabia, it's because the Saud family was in good with the English. And so they said, hey, we like you. Here's this massive area. And they didn't realize until a couple of decades later, about a decade and a half later, when an American engineer is over there and they found something called oil. They thought they'd just given them a bunch of sand when in fact they gave them this great treasure. And so that's how the things, if you look at Iraq and all these lines that were drawn, that came from the English partitioning different places. If you want to see a great movie, it's in color, and it comes from like 1960, whatever it is, a long time ago, but Peter O'Toole, and it's Lawrence of Arabia. And I may have mentioned that to you before, but that was the state of the Middle East, very accurately depicted as of 1960 or so, where it was just this family, this tribe, and are you Hashemite, or are you this other, are you this? And so if you drank out of the wrong well, they'd kill you, right? That's where they were when the Balfour Declaration came out about, okay? Now, in 1948, five Arab nations surrounding Israel decide, well, we're just going to kill you all. And so from May of 48, by the way, who was the first world leader to acknowledge Israel? Harry Truman. You ought to remember that one. That's something we can be proud of, right? Because I don't know if you like Harry Truman or don't like Harry Truman. I think he did a lot of things wrong. But that thing he did right, right? He did that right. And saying he was the first to step up and say, we acknowledge Israel as a nation, okay? And that was a very good thing to do. And so from May of 48 until July of 49, it is called by the Israelis the War of Independence. And of course, they survived that, and that's what it was. It was a war of survival because they intended to annihilate them. And they have intended that since 1948. It has not changed for many of the Arab countries. Now, you know that we're going to talk about some things in just a moment anyway. So we fast forward again to June of 67, and that's the Six-Day War. That's significant because the Israelis, though vastly outnumbered and all these other things, they captured not only the Sinai Peninsula and the Golan Heights and all these other things, they captured what major city? The rest of Jerusalem. Is that significant? Oh, yeah. If you look back at that time, you'll find these soldiers that are there capturing the Temple Mount. And after the battle's over, they're just weeping because it's of such significance to them as Jewish men. And so it's really very important that we get that, because there's going to be a temple raised there, folks. I don't need to say anything further about it. God's already said that's going to happen, all right? And that's exactly where it will be. Now, how that we get there politically is a different question. So then from 67, we move forward to 1969 when a fellow named Nixon becomes president of the United States. And he has this policy called détente toward the Russians. Détente is a French word. It means lessening of tension. Okay? So they're going to make things a little less tense in the relationship between the Soviet Union and the United States. Listen to me carefully. The Soviet Union in 1969 was, outside of military capacity, a third world nation. Think about it. How many times have you seen people talking about the bare shelves in Russia or some part of the Soviet Union that back in 1969, 1970? I can tell you for a fact, I've talked to people who lived there, and it was a different world than what we may have thought it was. I can tell you that in the 70s as a cadet and in the 80s as a junior officer and all that, we were told that this mighty bear, this big Russian bear, was just going to come across the border and take over Germany. And I can tell you now, I think, with it not being classified any longer, that the whole American plan was, because they had such vast military weaponry and armies, we're going to have tactical nukes. I don't know if you knew that or not, but our plan was to nuke them as they assembled and fall back, and nuke them as they came across and fall back, and nuke them and fall back. And I said, has anybody told the German folks what we're talking about here? I'm not sure they're going to like this plan, right? So we're going to fall back to France and nuke them all the way through Germany, right? It's a great plan unless you happen to live in Germany, right? That's who we're making peace with. That's who we're making detente with, is someone that we think we have to nuke Western Europe to survive their attack. Now, do you see why we're talking about this? In 72, Nixon goes to China, and he begins detente with the communist Chinese. The communist Chinese, of course, had a country of vast population, but by the way, were a third world nation in almost every regard. They had a lot of people in their army and all that, but they were not really militarily a first nation at that time. Now, I'm going to ask you something. What has happened with Russia? Now, the Soviet Union fell apart. Russia has kind of taken back over. This guy named Putin, who intends to have the same kind of dominance that the USSR once enjoyed. He's there. He will be there until someone kills him, okay? That's what's going to happen with that. And he's going to be, I think he came up through the KGB, so I tell you, as I told folks some years ago, I said, if he came up through the KGB, it's very likely he's personally killed somebody. I mean, KGB are not nice folks, and they would do whatever it takes to accomplish the mission. And homicide is not a big deal to them. And so we're dealing with these people, the communist Chinese, who now, who has the second largest economy in the world? China, right? Where do they get trillions of dollars to have in their economy? Where do you suppose? The Western world. We did that. You go to Walmart, or you go to Costco, or you go to wherever you want to go and say, oh, what's this? And it's made in China, and almost everything to include electronic parts, right? Did you know that some of those electronic parts are used by our military? Think about that just a moment. Electronic parts used by our military made by the communist Chinese. I'm bringing that up to you because these things are not insignificant about who it is that's going to be coming at Israel, but also why it is that we, the United States, are not mentioned in biblical prophecy. And it's because they have, you know, Lenin said over 100 years ago, when we come for the capitalists, they will sell us the rope. When we come to hang the capitalists, they will sell us the rope, right? And we've been doing that since Richard Nixon thought the way to handle the world was to be at peace with the communist nations. Listen to me carefully. If you ever trust a communist, you're being foolish, because they will lie to you. They will kill you if they need to. You're completely expendable to them as an individual, as nations. And so I don't want to, please understand something. I know that we're talking about Ukraine right now, and I'm going to share this with you because I've heard some folks getting excited over the radio about this. They are not going to do anything in the Ukraine that is going to require NATO to do something. Do you remember what happened in Crimea 5 years ago? No, you don't. Okay, let me. I'll take your silence as meaning no. The Crimea was in the same situation, and the Soviet Union, the Russians said, "Well, we're going to go in here. We're going to support this pro-Russian rebellion." And there they go. They put pressure on the Crimea, and we under Barack Obama. What we did is we sent the Crimean people and the Ukrainian people things like food and blankets and stuff. And what they needed were missiles and weapons, right? Does that sound familiar? Anybody remember that? And so the point I'm trying to make to you is we've seen what happens because they know they don't have to risk much at all. They just put pressure on. And just like Neville Chamberlain said, I believe this piece of paper means peace in our day. Somebody from the Western world, whether it's Joe Biden or somebody else, is going to say, well, we've got this agreement with the communists now. They're not going to do anything. And Hitler didn't do anything in 1938. It was all the way until 1939 that he took over the rest of Czechoslovakia. It was months later, wasn't it? And that's what's going to happen. They just put pressure, and we will forget about it, and we will fold. And a year from now, 2 years from now, whatever it's going to be, Russia will have control of the Ukraine just like they had it under the USSR. You see, they're rebuilding their empire. China is flexing its muscle about Taiwan, right? So what are we going to do about Taiwan? The same thing we did about Crimea, and the same thing we'll do about the Ukraine. Because listen to me carefully, church, I'm talking about the United States of America. We no longer have the moral courage to stand for anything. Because anything goes. Whatever you think is right, just go ahead. We don't have any spiritual foundation about us at all because this Bible is mocked in most corners of this nation now. There are people who call themselves Christians saying, oh, you don't even have to worry about the Old Testament, right? And I'm sharing this with you because when we talk about Armageddon, do you see that the alignment is coming? It's coming together right now. The nations of the world are deciding who they're going to follow. Are they going to follow after the republic that God raised up for his glory 240 years ago, or is it going to be the people that are now currently in power? That's why you all have been napping during this history lesson. Here's the thing. Who is in power in the world today? Satan, right? And who is he leading? The nations of the world. And especially the communists. You know, I can remember a fellow who claimed to be a Christian. I can remember this in 1989. Tiananmen Square. Do you remember Tiananmen Square? And he said, well, they ought to just gun them down. I said, well, you know, they're just saying they want freedom like you and I experience. You know, they've got a mock-up of the Statue of Liberty. I mean, why would you not support them? Well, you know, and so he claimed to be a Christian, but he was thinking, well, you know, if you are against the government, you must be against God. Well, the truth is there are governments that are adamantly opposed to God. And we need to make sure that we are opposed to all of God's enemies. Okay? So, when we look at this, please understand something. There are people who will tell you all kinds of names about this country and that country that they're going to invade. I'm going to share this with you. This is going to be this great coalition. And the coalition is going to be made up of people from around the world who hate Israel and God. So, there are going to be people from all over invading Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Let's look at what it says in the Bible here in chapter 16, beginning in the 12th verse. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. How many times have I told you, don't believe that miracles lead to faith, right? Satan and his demons can do miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together. That's quoting Jesus, of course. He gathered them together into the place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Word. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to see what we, as your children, as your family, should be testifying, should be living in this day as the day of the Lord so quickly approaches. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to be the disciples of Christ he's called us to be. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So the first thing we see there is that the sixth angel poured his vial out, and the great river Euphrates, we talked about it, is over 1,700 miles long, and the Euphrates dries up. Euphrates. Why is Euphrates significant? I'll tell you the best reason I can tell you that the Euphrates is significant, because there's a lot about it. It's part of the Fertile Crescent, where there's been battle after battle of people trying to control those areas for millennia. And so it's just a lot of battlefield throughout the Fertile Crescent. It stretches from Mesopotamia, comes all the way out to the coast, and goes down to the Nile. So that area happens to include the Middle East. So for all of, and so God, after the flood, that's where God intended the civilizations to come together. And so it just happens that Israel, Jerusalem, is the crossroads of the world, of the ancient world, okay? None of that is coincidental. And so when the Romans come and finally and make transportation easy, all the known world is hearing about the gospel within years of the crucifixion of Christ. So that's important, but there's another point that's important for you and me. Please, if you haven't heard too much so far, listen to this. When God was speaking to Abraham, what were the boundaries of the promised land? Well, the northern boundary just happened to be the great river Euphrates. Do you hear that? Now you look at your map, if you want to, and see how far Israel is from the river Euphrates. And I'll share this with you, that they never got anywhere close to it, because the other boundary was what? The Nile. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? God intended that the Israelis have as their promised land from the Euphrates down to the Egyptian river, the Nile. Now, please understand that. You say, well, what does that mean to me? I don't know. Is there anything in your life that's preventing God from blessing you in the way he intends to? Are you being obedient in the way that God requires? Are you being holy? Are you being separated? Are you being his child so that he can give you all that he intends? Because I believe I know it's true in my life. Let me just say that. I know that I have failed to receive all that God intended to bless me with because of my disobedience. And I'll be honest with you, I think I've watched enough church folks and Christians in general to say that I'm not alone. I think there are a lot of blessings that God intended to share with us that we refuse to accept. You know, we were talking in apologetics this morning. You know, every sin of every person for all of time was paid at the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, it is finished, it is paid in full. He's talking about every sin from the garden to whenever this thing gets wrapped up and he comes back in his glory, right? Every sin from every person has been paid for by his blood, and people say, by the millions and billions, no thanks. No thanks. I can't understand that, but I know it's true. So the Euphrates, to me, you know, there's a lot of significance to it in geography and other things, but the most important thing is it signifies that we, God's people, so often don't receive from God what he intended because we're not willing to be obedient children. verse 13, 14, says there, the unclean spirits that came out of the mouth. So these unclean spirits, they say, look like frogs. Okay, they look like frogs. They were not frogs. They were unclean spirits. They came from whom? The beast, the Antichrist, the dragon. Okay, so you have the three of them there. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. And so these are the lies and the delusional persuasion that they used on all of the people. How is that different from what happens now? Who is the father of all lies? Thank you. I appreciate that. Satan. So he has, since the garden, been the father of all lies. And here, it's just continuing. So these lies come about so they can persuade the people around the world, all these different kingdoms, to come to destroy Israel. Now, they don't recognize, and that's the delusional part, if they read the Bible, they would recognize, if I go to the Valley of Jezreel, I know what's going to happen. But they don't read the Bible. They don't know. Their absolute destruction awaits them here. In Ezekiel, God talks about, say, I will put hooks in your jaws and draw you so I can destroy you right there. God is in control of these things, because he alone is the sovereign. And so when we are deciding whether or not we need to have this policy or vote for this person or these things, we better think about, as the children of God, what is it that God wants to achieve in my life, and by his presence in my life, the influence I am in this community. I don't know, did I say that right? The Holy Spirit being in me should be making a difference in this community. Right? Man, is it quiet in here? Is my mic on? Listen, please understand something. You agree with me so readily when I say God is in control of this, God is the only sovereign, but when I say God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, expects to make a difference in this community because he's here with you, you look at me like, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding. God is not kidding. What are you doing in the power of the Holy Spirit as he's called you to glorify Christ in your life? What are you doing to make a difference in the lives around you? Because you see, the lies and the delusion, it's not just for the people of the world. Listen to me, friend. If you listen to the lie long enough, child of God, you will believe it. Now, you've heard me say that before. One day you're going to believe me. If you listen to a lie long enough, you will believe it. So these unclean spirits have come out, and they infest the earth with this idea that somehow or another we can go to battle against God Almighty. We can go to battle against God Almighty. How crazy do you think you must be to say, let's go to war against God Almighty? Well, they're going to, but they're doing it now, aren't they? Our nation is doing it now. Friends, listen to me carefully. I said something about we're not in biblical prophecy, but we've affected biblical prophecy. The reason we're not in biblical prophecy, be prepared to write this down or throw something at me, whatever. We are committing national suicide. You pull out a copy of the Constitution and you see what it says, and you see, I'm not talking about the Bible, I'm talking about the United States Constitution, okay? What is it, 27 amendments now? Read all of them. And you see what it says there and what we do now. And you know we are a long way gone. I said gone. We are committing national suicide. Therefore, we will never be mentioned in biblical prophecy, because as a nation, we don't have the moral authority, power, desire to exert ourselves for the glory of God. I'm going to take you to Zechariah if I can, just for a moment. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to read that for you. Because it talks about what happens when these armies come. And it says, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel, Jerusalem." Okay, so what I'm trying, I remember talking with, this is over 30 years ago now, talking with seminary professors who were very bright, and they were well-educated and all that, because we were talking about the idea of God making a difference in the nation of Israel. And I said, I'm not a great strategist or a tactician or anything, but when I read about the War of Atonement in 1972-73, when they just were almost obliterated, and they came back in part because their armor was able to take out huge numbers of the enemy armor. Untold military, unheard of odds against them. Think about those nations coming against one much smaller nation, and yet they inflict so many more casualties upon the other people. You see, I mentioned the Six-Day War. Israel can't afford, they're a tiny little nation about the size of Tennessee, I think, and they're surrounded by enemies. And they can't afford any of this prolonged war because they don't have the manpower to stand. And so they've got to be fast, and they've got to be overwhelmingly successful in their assaults to end the attacks. And that's exactly what happens. And I'm telling you, it's not just because they have brave men and women fighting. It's not just because they have good technology. It's because God has said, this place will stand. Okay? And I'm sharing with you that if he does that with a nation, I can promise you, we can be sure that it's something he wants to do in one of his children. It says in verse 16, "He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon. Truth of the matter is that place is talked about in a lot of ways from people who know nothing about the truth of Armageddon. I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 39 for just a moment. It's talking about what's going to happen in that day. I'm going to just read some verses from chapter 39 of Ezekiel. "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands," talking about the nations of the world, "and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." 7 months, in verse 12, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. It shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. I shall be glorified. Why is it that he wants to do this great work? It's so that he will be glorified. Why is it he wants to do a great work in you? He wants to be glorified in you, through you, with you, but by the means of your obedience. And what is it that we do? What is it that he's called us to do? Israel's not capable of defending itself, yet they're still here. A people identified after thousands of years of people from Pharaoh killing all the little boy babies to Herod killing all the little boy babies to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, you know, the Romans. I mean, just go down the list. And some of you may not know that after World War II, when the Jews survived the concentration camps, they would try to go to their home in Poland or in Russia or Belarus or wherever they're going. And in some of those little villages and cities, they would actually, when they would come back, the people of that place would kill them. And you may have not read that in your history, but that's what happened, because there's anti-Semitism running throughout this world, because Satan has always hated the Jews because our Savior is a Jew, right? And our Messiah, is the one who's going to deliver Israel in that day. Listen to me carefully. He's going to do mighty work in our lives if we decide we will allow Him. He's really Lord, in fact, of our lives. Will you make Him that today? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise. We thank You, Lord, for all the ways You prove Your love to us. And we ask You, Lord, help us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to show in our lives the power of a risen Savior. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.